Good morning. It's good to be here. Man, finding out different things about mask wearing every day. And what I learned today was when I sing, I inhale evidently through my mouth. I sucked that mask, halfway down my throat singing just now. How did that happen? But it's been great to be here, man. Every thing this morning, just so encouraging. Steve's opening and then Jeanette's unity prayer, the communion thoughts, man. Thank you, Steve and Sarah. What a great story. Amen. A great story. And, you know, you had me early on in that story, so everybody's weepy and here at the building. But we're really happy to be here. Again, as I've said the last several weeks, can't wait till the day when we see more of you face to face. But we're still excited that even though there's quite a few people in the room, we're scattered all over, got masks on. I think we should have a mask contest one day, just like see what we think about, you know, design, efficiency, different things like that. Just a mask contest. Why not? But we also know there's a lot of folks in other places watching and listening and participating online. We're in Micah. And today would be a good day to have a Bible or a phone that has a Bible on it. And there's some somewhere in the building over there on the table underneath the camera, because we got several cameras, you know. So, and Bibles go with them. That doesn't make sense. But we're going to be in Micah 6 today, and it's our third sermon in Micah, and you know we're headed towards this Micah 6:8 verse, which is the famous verse in Micah, probably for most people the only verse that they really know in Micah, which beats the verses they know in Haggai, which are probably none. So there you go. But we're going to talk about what does the Lord require. And that's from Micah 6, verse 8. We're not focusing on that verse today, but we will soon. Trust me, it's coming. And but we are going to talk about what does the Lord require, and we're going to ask this question today. What really matters of the things we do, and especially the things we do in our relationship with God? What really matters? Or in our relationships with each other? What really matters? What really matters? And I think we'll get down to that and be surprised how what really matters influences everything else. And yet, so I want to say everything matters. What really matters? And today we're going to talk about these three things: broken vows and missing the point and summary statements. So broken vows, I've performed about 30 weddings over the time that I grew up and started having, you know, people, football players that I coached, camp counselors that I was their boss. They would ask me to perform their wedding ceremony, and about 30 of them. And, you know, in weddings, there's some really cool moments. And sometimes, you know, the weddings are, I've done them from spectacular to pretty ordinary, and yet no wedding is ordinary. They're all unique and special. But there's some really cool moments, and overall, as the person who's performing the wedding, one of the most special moments for me is always when the bride shows up at the end of the you know, the back of the auditorium, and they're going to walk forward, and I see all that happening, and I got a great view. It's pretty good. And there's a lot of other cool moments, too, often in weddings, but I want to say what I think is the most important moment is when they say their vows. The most important moment. And you know, these days, and I guess for all days, way back before America was, and people would do spectacular things at weddings. And a lot of times, I think sometimes we focus too much on the wedding, maybe not enough on the marriage, if you know what I mean. And so we're going to talk about the problem of broken vows. Then we're going to talk about missing the point, because a lot of times this is us. We'll hear something, we'll do something, we'll see something, we'll learn something, but the main point, we just, whoop, went over our head. We missed it. Didn't see it. Didn't see it coming, didn't see it leaving. Didn't happen for us. And then I want to say something about summary statements. And the idea of a summary statement is like what Isaiah 6:8 is. It's what does the Lord require? And then the answer to that is going to be a summary statement. And it'd be great if somebody could get me a little thing of water, because I'm, you know, just, thank you. So, summary statements. I want to give a couple examples in the Bible, because there's a lot of them. And yet, some of them seem to summarize more than others. And so, one would be Galatians 5, verse 14. Paul says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command." Thank you. And this is what Jeanette just did. Love your neighbor as yourself. So this summary statement, the entire law is fulfilled in that way. Paul does it again in Romans 13. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount series. And he says this, "The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commands there may be." I love when he writes that. "And whatever commands there may be," like gajillions of them, or 600 anyway. So whatever the other commands there may be, he says, they're summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, this is where we're going with the summary statements. And so these are some things we're going to cover today, and hopefully this water helps me. If you know, sometimes.
It's
child-proof. Thank you. It's child and Bob-proof. Let's pray. Father, today I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear a word from you, and that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts and in our lives, in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Micah chapter 6, get right at it. Micah is going to use what I'm going to call a courtroom scenario. So he's often the prophets would almost act out their sermon or their whatever they're getting ready to say, their speech. They'd act it out. And he's doing a courtroom show, you could imagine. This is like Law and Order or something like that. And there's a courtroom scene. And he's doing the courtroom scene. And if he's in front of a group of people, he's playing all the characters, even the people out there. He's either playing the character of the audience. So he's going to play his own self in this scenario. He's going to play the role of Micah. He's going to play the role of God. He's going to speak for God. And then he's also going to say what the people are saying. He's going to speak for them. And here's how it begins. Micah 6, verse 1 says, listen to what the Lord has to say. And so this is God speaking now. "Stand up and plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills, you everlasting foundations, listen, you everlasting foundation of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people, and he is lodging a charge against Israel." God is saying, "I've got something. I'm making an accusation. I'm taking you to court." And so then Micah says, that's what Micah said. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. I want all the mountains are going to be like the jury, okay? So you sitting over here, you're the jury. And so Micah, speaking for God, speaks to the jury. I'm imagining Perry Mason. All right? You guys can imagine who you want. I'm Perry Mason. Okay, old school. So Perry Mason, he says to the jury, the mountains, "Hear, mountains, this is the Lord's accusation, for the Lord has a case against his people." So Micah's saying that. And so then God's going to stand up and he's going to testify. Verse 3. He says, "My people, what have I done to you? What have I done?" Well, We're going to flashback just a second. We're going to flashback to chapter 2 and chapter 3 because he's already been making accusations. And already these accusations have come out. One is, in chapter 2, he said, you guys are on the wrong road. And two ways that you're on the wrong road is, you are greedy and you have power and you're abusing it. You powerful, greedy people. You're abusing your power. And then in chapter 3, he says, you've also been misdiagnosed because you've paid someone to give you your diagnosis and they're going to say you're all healthy, and you're not. So these are three accusations he's already made. And so now he gets to this scene, and in this scene, he's going to claim that the people have forgotten all that he's done for them. Now then, I want you to think about this in the context of studies we've had before here in the sermons, but also especially in our Dr. Ray Vanderlyn Bible class. The idea of forgetting all that God has done. Because one of the things that is throughout the Old Testament is the idea that God says, one of the things he asked them to do the most is remember, right? He tells the people to remember because he knows we are forgetful. One of the two speakers today forgot their notes at home. Not me. But we forget stuff. And we are famous forgetters. And so he says, you guys are going to forget some things and some important things. And one of the important things is you forget that you were slaves and I set you free. I mean, over and over and over and over. Hey, don't forget. Remember, you are slaves and I set you free. He says, you were underdogs. You went into this land where you were the underdogs in every battle. But even as underdogs, I gave you victory. And he said, and you were hungry. You didn't have any way to get food for yourself. I fed you. He's saying, you were poor. You came in here with nothing. But I've given you great riches. And this is several hundred years after they'd crossed into the promised land. And they're doing very well economically right at this moment in their history. Doing very well economically. And so he says, you guys are forgetting everything I've done for you. And hey, you won't listen to me anymore. But Micah's not the only God speaking for God prophet that there is. And here's the problem. The basic issue is back to the wedding vows. They've forgotten their wedding vows. They've broken their covenant. The promise that they made to God has been broken. So God's saying, I've kept my side of the deal. I've kept my vows. But you haven't. Now, the most common metaphor in the Old Testament, for sure in the prophets, that God uses for his relationship with his people is that of marriage. And he's saying, you guys have not kept up your end of the marriage. You haven't kept up your vows. I've done this, but you haven't done your end of the deal. And I need somebody. Man, it has to be you, Mary Beth, because now that I think about it, we're in the COVID situation. And so here's the way this goes with vows. And this is the way it is with covenant. And it's like, it's very simple. It's the handshake. I'm going with the handshake metaphor. So if Mary Beth and I are going to have a covenant, we're going to make a bargain, make a deal, she's going to reach out her hand. And if I don't shake the hand, it's not that there's no deal. There's no even handshake. You can't handshake someone who doesn't handshake back. You can't do it. Am I right? Yes, everybody nod. Everybody, by the way, everybody in the building is nodding. At home, I hope you should be nodding as well. But there's, so to for this to work, it has to be, if she extends, and so God's saying, she's the God character now. God is saying, I've done my part. You need to do your part. Shake the hand. Oh, thank you. Great job. We might use you again. So this was happening with lots of prophets, though. And it wasn't just in Micah's time, but in Micah's time, there were several others saying the same thing, saying to the people, you need to listen. And so one was Ezekiel. So in Ezekiel 33, he says like this, the people respond to God in the handshake, right? As if his covenant with them was what the big deal was for them was to show up at the church service. And so in chapter 33, and starting in verse 30, I'm not going to read all that, but the people, he says, you guys love to listen to sermons. As a matter of fact, God's speaking to Ezekiel. He says, the people are outside in the parking lot, and you know what they're talking about? How good your sermon is. And I know that's probably happened this morning as well. They listen to you. They come in and they listen to your sermon, but they never put anything into practice. And then he says to them, he says, here's a direct quote, their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. And one of the things that God's people always have done is substituted some formal ritualistic worship for justice in their lives. And so this is what Ezekiel's saying. You guys, he says to them, he's talking to the preacher, so he'd be talking to me, you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice. And they hear the words, but they don't put them into practice. Well, then there's Amos. And in Amos, it's the same thing. And he says it differently, but he's saying the same message. He says, I hate it when you go to church. I mean, Amos is getting pretty rough language. He said, I hate it when you go to church. I hate it. And I hate it when you sing praise songs. I hate your songs. Now, I think they sound good. The melody's good. The instruments are good. You know, harmony's good. All that's good. But he says, God says, I hate your songs. Instead, you should let justice roll on like a mighty river. See, here's the thing about going to church. A lot of times when you go to church and you sing praise songs and you hear a good sermon, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All that can make you feel good. You feel really good. You get some goosebumps. You know, the preacher was kind of funny. He told a really great story, made me cry a little bit. Amidst the greatest, you know, you cry and you laugh, and then you go home and you feel good, but nothing changes about your behavior. And nothing changes about your life. Nothing changes about your world. Nothing's showing. And so then there's more. There's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a little different because God tells Jeremiah, I want you to go to the temple. And I want you to stand in front of the temple because the people are believing that there's magic in going to the right place. Like you can worship in a lot of places, but if you worship at the right place, have any of y'all ever heard that? Then your worship counts and you'll be safe. And so he says, Jeremiah, I want you to go stand at the temple and I want you to preach this sermon. And the sermon you're going to preach is, you're not safe. You're not safe. Now then, you will be safe if you change your ways, if the sermon makes a difference in your life, if your worship makes a difference in your life. And he says, and if you begin to, what? Deal justly with each other. And then there's Isaiah. And I want to get to Isaiah 58, but first, this quote from Isaiah 29. This is something Jesus quotes later. So I always ramp it up a notch when Jesus says it again. You know, Jesus, I think, helped write the Old Testament, but when he says it again, I think he ramps it up just a little bit. So he says this, these people, this is Isaiah 29. It's also in the New Testament. These people come to hear me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is based on merely human rules that they have been taught. Is that, you know anybody like that? I hope that's not us. So in Isaiah 58, he says, you guys think that because you're fasting, that your fasting is going to make everything smooth in your life. And he said, I'm not even talking about the kind of thing you do for a fast is not even what I'm talking about. And we'll get to more of that next week. But Jesus does the same thing, right? Just a few weeks ago, we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount how Jesus had told the people, you guys, stop praying the way you're praying. Stop fasting the way you're fasting. Stop giving, you know, help to other people the way you're doing it, because you're doing it for show. You're not doing it for the right reason. And that's the most important part. They're missing the point. You know, earlier we just sang this song, the lyrics to this song. I'm going to read these lyrics. Because notice this again when we're singing just a minute ago. We sang this. I'll bring you more than a song. Remember that we sang that several times in the same song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, though through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. There's something more than just the singing of songs, the listening to a sermon, the taking of bread and cup, more to it than that. And so that's where these people are at. And so as they've come, the people reply to these accusations. They have a reply. And the reply is in verses 6 and 7. And this is pretty important stuff. The thing is, what's going to happen is their reply is going to expose their misunderstanding, how they have missed the point. It's as if they've forgotten their wedding vows. And so I'm going to read these verses in just a minute, but I want to put it back into the example of the wedding vows. And you these two couples, and they're coming together, two members of a couple, not two couples, two people, and they're married, and they come together, and they've forgotten their wedding vows, and one is saying to the others, hey, okay, this person I'm married to, they ignore me? They speak disrespectfully to me? They go out and stay all night out with their friends? They cheat on me? And the spouse says, yeah, but wait a minute. I mow the grass, you know? I make the bed. I do the dishes. I do the laundry. So, you know, what do you want? What do you want from me? This is these people, and here's what they say. This is how they say it in Micah 6, verse 8. With what shall we come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Now, I want to tell you something. I've read this in so many different tones. And the tone, as I've read it, is always kind of... Sometimes I'm angry, and you can imagine two angry couples. God's angry, and so are the people. So they're shouting at each other. I know probably none of you have ever shouted at your spouse. None of you children have ever shouted at your parents, but, you know, maybe. Or maybe they're just sincere. What have we done? Or maybe they're sarcastic and, well, what do you really want, you know? So anyway, he said, what shall we come before the Lord? How should we bow down? What should we do? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? See, what they're doing is is that what you want from me? You just want, like, more songs? Like, you want what? You want us to give more in the communion, in the offering? Did we not give enough? What do you want from us? What do you want, God? We've given you what you asked for. What do you want? And then they go overboard. And do you want? And then they ask for the thing he said he would never ask for this. Shall I offer my firstborn? Now, here's the thing. Ahaz, one of the kings that Micah is probably talking to, he had already offered his firstborn to another god. And he was teaching the rest of the people to begin to offer their children, burning them as offerings to other gods. And so, as they come to Yahweh, their God, the one who's rescued them from Egypt, the one who's given them the promised land, they come to him and say, is that what you want? Is that what you want? Because obviously you're upset with us. So what do you want? No, I don't want any of that. And so what Micah does is he's getting ready to answer this question. What do you want? And he's going to do it with that drop the mic summary statement that we'll talk about next week. But Jesus comes at the same way. Jesus answered the same question in the same different but same kind of way in Matthew 23. Because God's people have been so similar from generation to generation, they first of all, they forget, And then they begin to substitute some kind of ritualistic exercise for true heart worship. And so Jesus said it like this: you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You think there's a pattern developing here about justice, mercy, faithfulness, humility? Okay. And you should have practiced the latter. That means you should have practiced these things without neglecting the former. And what Jesus would say in Matthew 23, he has a long list of different things. Should we offer this? Should we offer that? What should we do? All these ritualistic exercises. He says, what you should have done, you should have practiced what? Justice, mercy, faithfulness, and still done the other things. You still should have done those, but the most important things, justice, mercy, faithfulness, but instead what you are, full of greed and self-indulgence. So here's the deal. The purpose of this courtroom scene and many of the other things the prophets do is to get our attention. What God is longing for, maybe in your life right now, maybe in our church, maybe in our nation. He's looking for this moment that happened back in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. There was what I'm calling the pig pen moment, where he came to his senses. And in this courtroom scenario, as Mike is playing this out, he says, this is what he wants. He wants to get your attention. It's an intervention. He's coming to say, you guys need some help. We need to get back on the right road. So, for us, are we on the right road? And this is a self-examination kind of question. Am I on the right road? And I really appreciated some of the things Jeanette said in her unity prayer today. Why was struggling so hard for unity? Well, we got this. You can't have unity. And she listed off a list of, you can't and have unity. We need some self-reflection. Am I on the right road? And you know where it starts with me? It starts with Bob. Am I on the right road? And then it starts with Bob and Mary Beth. Are we on the right road? As a family, are we on the right road? Church, are we doing? Are we really listening? Are we getting to the heart of the matter? Are we really listening? And so I asked a couple of weeks ago, do you have a prophet? Someone who helps you hear the word of God. And if you do, are you listening? And last week I talked about that could be the Bible, but it could be other people as well. Are you listening to your prophet? Are you on the right road? One of the things that, again, God's heart is all about reconciling with his people. It's all about restoring his people. And so always, as always, his favorite message for us in Micah, man, there's some harsh words. But where he's headed for is this. He delights to show mercy. He wants to show mercy. He's got his hand out ready, okay, for reconciliation of the covenant. Are you going to stick your hand out and shake his? That's our question. He delights in showing mercy. Whew, can we receive that message? Because here's the thing. What's awfully tempting and has been for generations is instead of coming together and saying, I've made mistakes, let's get back on the right road, what we do instead of that sometimes is, well, let's just sing some songs. Let's just read some scripture, kind of checking the box. And then let's move on to what our real life is about, our job, our hobby, the things we do. Today, we're going to come and again with our heart, because, you know, God wants the songs, but he just wants the heart. And so we're going to sing with all of our heart. He wants more than a song. He wants our heart. We're going to give him our heart in this song. And then I'll have a closing word.